إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد. First I apologize for the delay, and the reason I wanted the mic was because my voice was not functioning properly, so I needed a help or an aid. But inshallah, I'll try to maintain my voice as much as possible without coughing too much. We started a series about da'wah and how to be ready and prepared to make da'wah. And last time we talked about different techniques of da'wah, and we went through a workshop where we discussed different methods and tools we could use to make da'wah. And now we're going to, inshallah, we're going to begin somewhat a series of what I call basics of Islam. And the reason is because whenever you're not well-founded in the basics, you're not going to feel confident telling others about Islam. If you're not sure or uncertain about certain basics, certain foundations of Islam, then you're not going to be able to tell others. And even if they ask you, you're not going to be confident to give the right answers. So the idea here is two goals from this class. One is to get a good foundation for your own sake, your own self. And the other reason or other goal is to have confidence that you understand the basics of your religion. And you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be, you know, a scholar of hadith or tafsir or fiqh in order to be confident about your religion. What you have to do, though, you have to be well-founded in the basics of Islam. So, as we know, when you look at the foundation of Islam, and by the way, Islam is a very organized religion in the sense that we say organized, some people might think of something else. But what I mean is it's well organized when you study it. So it is easy to study because the scholars of Islam has built a really nice building. And that is applicable if you study fiqh or tafsir or hadith or the basics. So it's like a building, you build a foundation and you go up. This is actually a very important thing to realize because what happens to some people, when they study Islam, they study it randomly. They read a hadith here, they read a verse or an ayah there, or they might read half a book, or they might listen to one CD or two, and then they think they have a good command on a topic. But when you study it properly, especially if you study it with a scholar or a sheikh or a person of knowledge, you're going to find out that in almost every topic, there is a process. You lay the foundation, even the foundation itself, there's certain foundations that are more important than other foundations, and so on. So it is very helpful when you study it this way because now you have a good understanding of the topic. And in Arabic, they call it يعني تصور. They have a good understanding, a good grasp of the topic. So if somebody comes and asks you any question, you could answer. Because now you know the principles, you understand the rules. It's not just you understand, you know, a part of a hadith or wrong door. Walaikum salam. Now you have a good grasp of, you know, the whole thing. You have, you know, an understanding of the totality of the topic and not just bits and pieces. So, of course, when it comes to the basics, when it comes to the basics of Islam, we know that Islam or Iman is founded on six pillars. And every single Muslim know the six pillars. I'm not going to ask you because... this is good. I'm okay. So the Prophet ﷺ, in fact, clarified to us the foundations of Iman. And we all know the hadith of Jibreel when Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet alayhi salam and asked him about the pillars of Iman and Islam and all of that. Obviously the Prophet alayhi salam knew the answer. And he gave the answer to Jibreel. Now the people around him, the companions of the Prophet alayhi salam, were actually the people who learned all of this. So this was a way to teach the companions, because we know the Prophet knew the answer already, alayhi salam. So one of the questions that Jibreel asked Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam was, tell me about the foundations of faith. What are the foundations of faith? What are the pillars of Iman? And some people mix up between the pillars of Iman and the pillars of Islam. And they're totally different. And if you want to have a good understanding of it, you can, for example, imagine a tree. When you think of a tree, the tree has roots, it has a stem, and it has branches. And if you understand this concept, inshallah, you're not going to mix up between Iman and Islam. And then you have the branches of Iman, which is something even different. So imagine a tree, and you think of the foundations of Iman like the roots of the tree. So we have six foundations of Iman, which we all know, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe in the angels, to believe in the prophets, all of the prophets, and to believe in the books revealed, and to believe in the day of judgment, and to believe in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the six pillars of Iman. These are the roots of the tree. Think of it as six roots. And then comes the real pillar, which is out. So the roots are underground, because it has to do with Iman. They're buried or they're hidden inside you. You believe in them, you don't have to say anything. It's just a belief inside you. And now comes the pillars of Islam. So now the pillars of Islam are things you do outwardly. People see it. And these are the five pillars of Islam. The two shahada, and iqamat al-salat, to establish the prayer, and to pay the alms, the zakat, and to fast the month of Ramadan, and to do hajj, you go and make hajj in Mecca. So these are the five pillars of Islam. Think of it as like five foundations, or maybe the stem of the tree, if you will. And then comes the branches of Iman. Now the branches of Iman, if you do them, it will increase your Iman. But if you don't do some of them, because the branches of Iman are many, the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith that the branches of Iman are bid'un wa sittuna shu'ba, that there are 60-some branches. So there are many, many branches. Like a tree, it has many branches. Some are big branches, some are small branches. And it's exactly the case in Iman. It's such a nice analogy between a tree and all of this. So he told us, أعلاها لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق والحياء شعبة من شعب الإيمان. He told us that if you think of the branches of Iman, there's some branches which are really big and strong, like the Shahada, and some of them are really thin, if you will, and it's like إماطة الأذى عن الطريق. For example, if you see something on the road and you remove it, so you remove harm from people's way. So if you remove that harm, you see a piece of garbage or a branch or whatever, and you remove it from people's way, this is considered part of faith. But this is not from the roots. So if you don't do it, your faith is not in jeopardy. Your faith might diminish, but it is not in jeopardy. And this is why the scholars of Islam, the scholars of Sunnah, they've said that Iman increases with good actions, and it decreases with bad actions. What they mean is, they're talking here about the branches. They're not talking about the foundation. You cannot come and say, oh, I choose to believe in Allah, but I don't like believing in the angels. And as a result, my Iman will decrease, but I'm fine. No, you cannot say that. If you do not believe in the angels, you cannot be a Muslim even. If you don't believe in the prophets, you cannot be a Muslim. You have to satisfy all these six foundations. You have to believe in all of these six foundations in order to be a Muslim even. So in order to be a Muslim, you have to have the foundation. You have to have the six foundations of Iman. You have to believe in the Day of Judgment. You can't say, I believe in Allah, but I choose not to believe in the Day of Judgment. You can't do that. Or you say, I believe in the Day of Judgment, but I have a problem with Al-Qadr. I have a problem with the decree. You cannot do that. So that is an important distinction. But when it comes to the branches of Iman, You know, some people might have, might do something bad or evil. They might drink. That will diminish their iman. But it's not going to take their iman away. They still have iman. But their iman is diminished when they do a sin. When they do a good action, it will increase your iman. Again, it will increase your iman, but the foundation is still there. So this is an important distinction. Now, when you study the basics of Islam, we usually focus on the foundations. So now what we're going to study, inshallah, today and the coming sessions, we're going to focus on the foundations of iman. So when we talk about the basics, we're really talking about the foundations. Because everything else is part of the stem or the branches. So we're not going to talk about that. And by the way, some scholars even wrote books about the branches of iman. For example, Imam al-Bayhaqi has a book called Shu'ab al-Iman, the branches of iman. So there he talks about different acts will increase your iman. Even Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, if you open to the chapter of iman, you notice he talks about different things like salat, zakat, all of that, because it increases your iman, he puts it there. So now, going back to the foundation, when you study the foundations of iman, the foundations of faith, we said that we have to believe in all of them, but that doesn't mean that all the foundations have the same importance. Obviously, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important foundation of iman. If you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the other foundations don't make any sense. If you say, I'm going to believe in the angels, but I don't believe in Allah, that doesn't make any sense. So believing in Allah is the most important foundation. And this is why we always start with the foundation of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you open almost any book of Aqidah, any book of Creed, any book that talks about the basics, it is going to start with believing in God, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, traditionally, when the scholars talked about believing in God, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they usually talk about three different aspects. And that's for different reasons, for historical reasons and other reasons. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it later maybe, or you can ask a question. So I'm not going to dwell on why they chose this particular way of discussing belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But usually they have three focuses, if you will. One is talking about the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord, Ar-Rabb. And Ar-Rabb, the word Ar-Rabb is mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam. When you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, what do you say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So this is one of the first names that we come across. Ar-Rabb. The fact that he is the Lord. So if you translate the word Rabb into English, it translates as Lord. So what is the meaning of Lord? Let's make it a little bit more interactive. I'm talking all the time. I don't like that. When you hear the word Lord, in English first, I mean, we'll talk about Rabb, but when you hear the word Lord, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? What does it mean? A chance to drink my ginger.
Leader.
Excuse me. Leader? Okay, what else?
Someone we worship.
Okay.
Someone who has control over you.
Someone with control. Good.
The creator.
The creator. Okay. Anything else? We say Rabb all the time. You should have an idea. So, the word, someone we obey. Okay. Huh? Something azim, okay, great. Primarily, the word Rabb in Arabic means three things. One is that he is the creator. This is the most important part of lordship, the fact that he created us. If we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Lord, first and foremost, you mean that he created me before anything else. That's the start of everything else. I mean, if he didn't create us, then there's nothing else to do or nothing else to think about. So the first thing that comes to mind is that he is Al-Khaliq. He is the creator. So this is number one. Now what follows is few things. The fact that he is a creator, he's also the owner. And you find this a lot in the Quran. Malikul Mulk. Malikul Samawat wal Ard. Lahu Mulkul Samawat wal Ard. You see this all over. Even Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Maliki Yawm al-Din. So he is the one who owns everything. And you might say, well, but I own a few things too. I own, you might say, well, I own my house. I own my car. So does that contradict the fact that God owns everything? And we say no. Because our ownership is so specific and so conditional. For example, you own your house only for a small period of time. And even when you own it, you don't have full control over it. A storm can come and destroy the whole house. There could be a fire and your house is gone. So you have conditional ownership. The ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete. It is perfect. Even when it comes to the creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Tabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of the creators. Does that mean that there are other creators besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is a verse in the Quran. Here it is talking about creation in general. I can create or I can make a desk. I can make a chair. In Arabic or even in any language, you could say, I created this, which means I made it. It does not mean that I made it from scratch. It just meant that I took something and turned it into something else. This is called creation in a limited sense. So this is here what it means in this context. فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. It means that, you know, there are creators, but they're limited in every sense. But only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the real creator. So yes, I can take a piece of wood and make a chair out of it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make a chair without wood, from nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all He has to do is say, kun fayakun. All He has to do is say and it is, be and it is. So there's a great difference between our creating and Allah creating. So what else? We talked about Rabb, and we said it means creating and owning. It also means control. One here, I think you mentioned control. Control is another important part of Rububiyyah, lordship. That the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything, that He controls everything. And again, you see in the Quran this repeated a lot, the fact that He has control, that He manages. Lahul amr, it says, that He is the manager of this universe. So nothing can happen without His permission. So these are real important components of His lordship. Also the fact that He's in charge of life and death. He is the one who could cause life and death. No one else can cause life and death except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of that is part of His lordship. So we're not going to dwell so much on this because I think all people agree with it. Even the people who don't believe in necessarily an organized religion, they still believe that there is a God, at least many of them do. They believe that there is a God out there, that He exists, and that He has certain qualities like He created things and that He owns. Now that belief may not be perfect. Some of them might think that He created, but He does not really care about the universe, or He doesn't really manage anything. He just created the universe and then He left it alone. Yeah, you see different types of beliefs. Obviously, if you're a Muslim, we have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect and complete. And as a result, His lordship is complete. So His lordship, he's the creator, He created everything. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, that He created everything. So nothing, is created by someone else or something else. Or nothing can create itself. And we also believe as Muslims that He is the only owner, the real owner of the whole universe. We also believe that He is the real manager. So yes, we do things. We might manage a small business, or we might manage, a company, a house. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the real manager. So nothing can happen outside of his control. Next comes his other attribute, which is uluhiyya, the fact that he is ilah. Somebody said here, I think, that Rabb means the one we worship. This is not true. The word ilah means the one we worship. So when you look at the word ilah, it means the one who we worship. And in fact, if you look at the word Allah, Allah comes from the word ilah. If you look at the Arabic, Allah comes from al-ilah, the ilah. And ilah means the one who is worshipped, the one that we devote ourselves to, the one we call upon, the one we supplicate to. That's the meaning of the word ilah. And Allah is the ilah, the ilah. excuse me. So that is the second branch of when you study, if you want to call it theology, or you want to study, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the basis of Islam, the basics or the foundations, and you study the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you focus first on the lordship, and then you focus on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this we can probably talk about next time. We're going to go to the third one, which we said we're going to talk about today, which is the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is another branch that we study, and that is part of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is so you understand the whole picture, so we don't take things out of context. So inshallah, now you know the context of this topic. Was that clear, actually? Does it make sense somewhat?
Yeah.
Okay. So what about believing in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In my opinion, this is a very important topic, because there's a lot of confusion about it. And this is a confusion that exists even in other religions. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about himself, some attributes might sound human-like, and as a result, you have different sects or different even ideologies or ideas around that. Like, how do we believe in Allah's attributes? And what is a proper way of understanding the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, it is really important to know the principles, because inshallah, if you understand the principles, I don't have to go through each and every ayah or every hadith. There's so many ayat and so many ahadith that mention the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, when you understand the principle, then you feel confident that any time this topic is brought up, somebody asks you a question, you run across a verse or a hadith, now you know how to understand, you know how to tackle this issue, you know how to understand this verse or that hadith. For example, you might run across verses that talk about Allah's hands or Allah's face. And you go into the hadith, also you find many hadith about that. Or the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. Or the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with certain people. Or that, you know, he is plotting al-makr, the attribute of makr. So inshallah, if you understand these principles, you're going to inshallah be in the middle and not go to one extreme or the other. Because what's happened in this particular issue, we have extremes. We have people who went to one extreme, and then we have other people who went to the other extreme. So these rules, inshallah, these are actually, inshallah, simple. There are basically four things that we have to stay away from. If you're able to stay away from these four things, then inshallah, you're going to be in the middle. You're going to have, inshallah, the proper understanding of any verse or any hadith that mentions the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first principle is that we stay away from, so remember, these are things that we're going to stay away from. We're not supposed to do. So don't mix it up. Just follow me and pay attention, inshallah. The first thing is, we call tamthil. So we're supposed to stay away from tamthil. What is tamthil? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, that there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we stay away from tamthil. Tamthil is to make an analogy between Allah and some creation of Allah. For example, somebody might open the Quran and he sees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his hand. He says, for example, in one ayah, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِهِمْ, that the hand of Allah is above their hand. Or when he talks about Adam and the creation of Adam, he mentions لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, that I have created Adam with my two hands. Or you go to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hadith it mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote the Torah with his hand. And it also talks about the fact that he created Adam alayhi salam with his hand. So now you're stuck. How do I understand this? So the first rule is that you stay away from tamthil. Tamthil is to believe that Allah's hand is like a human hand. This is called tamthil. And we stay away from that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing that resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result, our attributes do not resemble Allah's attributes. So this is the number one rule. Very simple again. Tamthil. You can even memorize it. Tamthil. So we do not liken Allah's attributes to our attributes. Yes, we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand, but it is not like our hand. Number two, we stay away from takyif. Now what is takyif? Takyif, some people think it's like tamthil, but it is different. Takyif is to imagine the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tamthil is to say his attribute is like this attribute that I could see, is like this particular attribute. Takyif is to imagine how the attribute is. And this is where the word takyif comes from. Takyif in Arabic comes from kayf, which means how. Like you say, kayfa haluk, which means how are you. That's where the word comes from. So if somebody imagines how the attribute is, for example, again, you're reading the Quran, you come across a verse that mentions Allah's attribute like his eyes, for example, or his hands or whatever, and you imagine something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think it is like that. It doesn't have to be something that exists. It is something that exists in your mind, but it doesn't have to be something that exists out there. So this is called takyif, and we stay away from that. And there's a trick, not a trick, where it's something we can do in order to get away from that. Because you might say, well, I cannot help it. It comes to my mind, and especially if you have children, they always come to you and say, they ask you questions like that. So there's a rule actually mentioned by one scholar to help us get away from takyif. And that is, he told us, he says, كُلُّ مَا خَطَرَ بِبَالِكْ فَاللَّهُ خِلَافُ ذَلِكْ. Anything that comes to your mind about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know for sure that Allah is different than that. So anything that comes to your mind, know for sure, be certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like that. It's not like what I imagined. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond our imagination. So this is the second rule. So if you think of these two rules, they're on one side. They're trying to prevent one extreme. Now, the other extreme is to deny the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we need rules in order to stop that. And there are two rules. One is we stay away from ta'til. We stay away from ta'til. What is ta'til? Ta'til is to come to the verse or to the hadith and to negate it totally. To say, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have these attributes. You say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have the attribute of mercy because mercy is a human attribute. So you deny this attribute outright. You say it is not possible that Allah has this attribute because it's so human-like. How can Allah have it? So this is something we stay away from. We don't make ta'til. We don't deny the attribute. We have to affirm it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran. So we cannot just say, come and deny the attribute. So this is something to stay away from. Let me check the last one. I think I have. No, that's why I want to check it. It's not ta'wil. We call it tahrif. The reason we don't say ta'wil is because ta'wil has many meanings, and some of it is proper, is correct. Some ta'wil is fine, some ta'wil is not fine. The better word to use is tahrif. So what is tahrif? Tahrif is to, you know, you say, I accept the word itself, but I'm going to change the meaning of it. So for example, you come to the attribute of hand, and you say, I accept, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that he has, you know, two hands, but I say, you know, hands means something else. It means his order, or his mercy, or something like that. So now you went away totally from the meaning of yadain, and you came up with something totally out of the blue, as they say. So this is called tahrif. When you come and you twist the meaning, you change the meaning, and tahrif actually means to modify the meaning to something that doesn't have any proof. You just thought of something that sounded good, and you go with it. So we stay away from that as well. So this is one extreme. Some people come and deny the attributes. Some people come and change the meaning totally. We stay away from that. Other people come and they give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala human qualities. We stay away from that as well. And we say, we believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. We take it as is. And we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these attributes. They do not look like ours. They do not resemble ours. His attributes are unique to him, just like ours are unique to us. And this is, inshallah, the best way to stay on the middle course and to have the proper understanding of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one scholar who said, made a statement. He said, "Al-mujassim ya'budu sanaman, wal-mu'attil ya'budu adaman." He's talking about the two extremes, and he said the person who falls into the first type, the person who likens Allah's attributes to our attributes, he said this type of person he's like worshiping an idol, because now he's made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like a human or like somebody, something created. And he said the one who al-mu'attil, the other person who denies Allah's attributes, he's worshiping nothing. Because he denied all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as if he's worshipping nothing. And of course, the muwahhid, the one on the, you know, in the middle path, the one who follows these principles, inshallah, he's a true muwahhid, monotheist, who understands the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he doesn't go to either extreme. This is, inshallah, a summary of this topic. Like I said, we don't have time to go over specific examples. I gave a few examples, but you're going to find many, many examples in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And now I want to leave it for questions, because usually you have many questions about this topic. I don't know if you're going to have questions, but inshallah I'll be willing to take any questions. And if not, inshallah maybe I have a few more words, but let's open it inshallah for any questions you have. And don't be shy. I mean, any question you have, if I don't know, I'll let you know. Go ahead. Did you have a question or?
No, I was just wanted to comment.
Yeah, you can comment too, but you want to talk first? Okay, we'll get you inshallah in a minute. Yeah.
How does that relate to, for example, Christians who say that Allah is Jesus and Jesus is Allah, and it's just a different name for God, and it's one.
Yeah, I mean, this is slightly different, because here we have an issue of not just names and attributes. We have an issue of worship, in my opinion, and lordship. Because now, in Islam we say, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. If you're going to introduce anyone else, be it Jesus or Muhammad or anybody else, the problem now, you're worshipping not just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you're worshipping someone else along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it really depends on what a Christian believes in, because Christians have different beliefs. Some of them might say, for example, that God is Jesus, or, you know, that's one possibility. Another might say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Some of them are Unitarians, and they say, we don't believe in that. They still might call upon Jesus and worship Jesus. So they have a problem in the worship aspect, but they don't have, they may not have a problem in the other aspects. So it really depends. If somebody says that there's no difference, that Jesus is God and God is Jesus, or that God came into Jesus somehow, in that case, there is obviously a problem in the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that He is separate from us, that He does not mix with us. And this is maybe a common thing among Muslims even, some Muslims, not all Muslims. They think that God is everywhere, that like physically He's everywhere. And the Qur'an is very clear. The Qur'an says that He's above everything else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mix with the creation. It says clearly in many, many verses. In fact, some scholars counted maybe over 1,000 verses mentioning the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above everything else. If you read the Qur'an, it's full of verses talking about this. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, that He's above the throne, that He's above the creation. Obviously, His knowledge is everywhere, no doubt. His mercy is everywhere. And this is also clear in the Qur'an. It says that وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that my mercy is everywhere, that my knowledge, رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا, that my knowledge is everywhere. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is not with the creation. He does not mix with the creation, and He does not mix with any particular human being. Not Jesus, and not Muhammad, and not Moses or Ibrahim, or any of these prophets. So there's a big problem there if somebody believes in this aspect. So it really depends on, and if somebody says, well, yes, He's not part of Jesus, or Jesus is not part of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's another problem, because it's also related to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told us clearly, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, that He did not begat a son, and He was not begotten. So this is also part of His one of His attributes, the fact that He does not have a son, and that He does not have, obviously, He doesn't have a father either. Okay, you have a comment?
I think you basically answered it, but this is our matter here. Thank Allah for you being able to come here for us. But we have to know that when we read about Allah, there's not the problem with Allah. When you hear he's not either he or she, he's far beyond our imagination, as you said. If we were to put all the minds together in the world, we couldn't even fathom what Allah is.
Yeah.
The problem with Allah. So basically, we just have to know and study and read, and just have Imam and faith. Anything else would be like, it would be church if we were to think, having all these like crazy thoughts and stuff in our heads. So we have to be focused.
No. There's also a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي ذَاتِ اللَّهِ, that you should focus your contemplation and your thoughts on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not on the self of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you focus on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to think of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're going to think of how powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how great He is, because He created all these things. But when you focus on Allah Himself, there's no way you can understand the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All we know is the names and attributes that He gives us. He's given us in the Quran and the Sunnah. When He told us about Himself, we believe in all of that. We should not deny any of it. We should not twist it or modify it. But at the same time, we have to realize there's a limit. So there is one point that we have to stop at and not go beyond that. It's really important. This is why I talked about people sometimes sit down and imagine something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that immediately we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally different than that. And this is a good way of battling or fighting this tendency that we have sometimes. Anything else? Yes, sir.
There's some people who kind of think we have the truth.
It's actually, some of it is kind of a scholarly debate. For example, the Hanafi school Hasid Kov usually a school of fiqh, but it's usually common in the Hanafi madhab that they say that iman is stable, it does not increase or decrease. But the majority of the scholars say that it does increase and decrease. Now the reason for this is because they might be talking about different aspects of iman. I think if you understand the tree example really well, it solves your problem. Because if we come and say that if you think of iman as the roots and foundations, then in that case it should not increase or decrease. For example, our iman in Allah or our basic iman, I'm not talking about like you feel emotional sometimes and you feel like more, you know, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is different. But the basic belief in Allah, the angels, the day of judgment, you don't wake up one morning and say, my, you know, belief in the day of judgment is kind of under check now, I'm reconsidering this. So that we don't do. So if you look at the foundations of iman, really iman should not increase and decrease. If you look at the branches of iman, there you have the increase and decrease. So for example, if you did a good action, you will feel it. You will feel that your iman has increased. And if you did a bad action, you did a sin, you will feel that your iman has decreased. And in fact, the Prophet told us in different ahadith about this. For example, he told us, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن لا يشرب يعني الخمر وهو مؤمن. Like when you drink alcohol, for example, that's a major sin. Or somebody commits adultery, or one of these sins. He says that you do not do it when you are in a full state of iman. Here it doesn't mean that your iman is totally wiped out. It doesn't mean you become a kafir, for example, if you drank alcohol. It just means that your iman decreases. So this is a clear proof from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that when you do an evil or you do a sin, your iman will decrease. So, but this is always dealing with the branches of iman. Well, keep your iman from decreasing. You know, the thing is, I don't think I would make this my goal to like keep it from ever decreasing, because we're humans, we will do sins here and there. There's nobody who could be immune from sins. Everybody will fall into sins. I mean, obviously we can stay away from major sins, but it's almost impossible, because we are humans, it's almost impossible not to do any sin. Only the prophets are, you know, in a way, they're infallible. Even they might do minor sins, but not like us. So what I would say, the goal I would set is to try to increase my iman as much as possible, so that if you happen to do a sin and your iman decreases, at least you have some momentum and you're still, you know, doing a lot of good actions to offset the bad actions. So, but to say I'm always going to increase and never decrease, I don't know if we can do that, because we always make sin, we always do sins, right? But see, what, like when you do a sin, and for example, you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask for forgiveness, that might put you on a higher level than you were before, because of your forgiveness, because of your istighfar, because of your repentance. So you can look at it that way. That yes, you suffered a little bit, but then you went up higher than before. So.
Mm-hmm. Not to be offensive, but if someone did something wrong to you, how do you get it out of your heart to forgive them, even though you know that they did something wrong, that they apologize, but you don't know if it's sincere or not? How do you?
You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them in your privacy. So you're making salat on your own. You make a sujood, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. That's a very powerful way. If you can do it, it does work. I mean, that's one way.
JazakAllah khair for attending. Inshallah, I don't know when will be the next session, but we will announce it, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. And as I said, we will post everything in the website, inshallah.